But the title for the sermon is Love Fulfills the Law. Now, some say the law has been done away, and all what really counts is love. Some of the older ones, the new ones, the younger ones may not know this. The older people amongst us, they may still recall a song of the Beatles saying, all you need is love. Bum, 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 bum. Well, what love did they talk about? Was it the love the Doors sang about? Hello, I love you, won't you tell me your name? Now, that's most certainly not the kind of love we are dealing with here. But what is really love? How does God define it? What do we mean by love? What do you mean by love? Is love just a good feeling? Oh, you feel good about somebody. It is a freedom to do what you please, as long as you have love for another person. Now, the Bible defines love as the greatest gift of all which God could possibly give a human being. But again, what kind of love is the Bible talking about? What is the biblical definition of love? The love that we really need. Now, there are many different descriptions and definitions. I will talk about a few in a moment. But I'd like to turn to a familiar scripture in Romans chapter 13. And again, when we talk about love, let's talk about the right kind of love. Because there is lots of different concepts and ideas. In Romans 13, beginning in verse 8. It says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness or lie, you shall not covet. And if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. Better, love is the fulfilling of the law. It's an ongoing process. When you love, you fulfill the law. Now, when you love somebody, you will not do any harm to that person. And so each and every command that regulates our relationship with another human being, and that's what we are talking about today. I'm not going to talk about love towards God today, but love towards your neighbor. Your neighbor, anybody who you come in contact with, who is near to you, is your neighbor. And so when you come in contact with those and have a relationship with another human being, it falls under the heading, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And if you do that, you won't do any harm to your neighbor, as we have just read. So the point I want to make at this point already is, love and law are not in opposition. They are not exclusive. They complement each other. Making it very clear, when we love, we fulfill the law. When we fulfill the law, we love. When we transgress the law, we don't love. We don't really show the love at that moment. And so what I'd like to do now is to look at the last six of the great Ten Commandments. Those last six commandments which regulate our relationship to our neighbor, which show us how we love our neighbor and how we don't do any harm to our neighbor. And let's start with the first one. Honor your father and your mother. Now you can look at this later, it's all in Exodus chapter 20. Honor your father and your mother. When we love our parents, we honor them. We don't love our parents by dishonoring them. True love will manifest itself in the way we live, in our conduct. Let me repeat this. When we truly love somebody, we will show our love through our action. But we also read we should love our neighbor as ourselves. We should love our parents as ourselves. Now, do you want to harm yourself? Is that natural? Now, the Bible says that's not natural. To harm yourself, even to try to commit suicide, doesn't show love, not even for yourself. Notice Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 29. Paul is describing here what it should be, this normal state of affairs. And he says in Ephesians 5 and verse 29, no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. So it is not natural to hate yourself. You love your neighbor as yourself, that means you don't want to do something to harm yourself. So when we honor and love our parents, we love ourselves at the same time. Now here's how. Since we are in the book of Ephesians, let's look at chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. Ephesians 6 and verse 1. It says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. So let's analyze this a little. Now, if we don't love our parents by honoring them, we deprive ourselves of God's blessing, that it will be well with us, and that we will live long lives. In other words, you are dishonoring your parent and you thereby don't love yourself either. Notice Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 20. Proverbs 20 and verse 20. Now this is a very strong statement. Whoever curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in deep darkness. In other words, God is actually placing a curse, not a blessing, on those who are dishonoring their parents. Chapter 30, Proverbs 30 and verse 17. The eye that mocks his father and scorns obedience to his mother, the ravens of the valley will pick it out, and the young eagles will eat it. Now that's most certainly not the kind of fate you desire for yourselves. Now we have just read, of course, do it in the Lord. You have to obey and honor parents in the Lord. You don't do anything when the parents tell you to violate God's law, but you're talking about the general situation. Now what is about the next commandment? You shall not murder, you shall not kill. Now, some try to make a distinction here, saying, oh, well, it says murder, not kill. No, it means exactly the same thing. We don't show love to another person when we take his life. But that is not as obvious as it should be, because some feel it's all right to take another person's life under certain circumstances. For instance, in war, you know, you kill your enemy, you have to, because you love your country, right? Or abortion. You have to go through an abortion because you want to save the life of the mother. What about the life of the unborn child? Some Jewish Orthodox rabbis even went so far as to say the fetus is becoming an aggressor and therefore needs to be destroyed when he or she threatens the life of the mother. How obscene this argumentation can go. Notice Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 to 45. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Well, that's how it was said. Nowhere in the Bible does it say, hate your enemy. That was just added to the command of the Bible. But Christ went on to say in verse 44, but I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons or daughters of your Father in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. So the point is, we are to do good to those who hate us. We don't do good to them if we kill them or hate them, which then leads to murder, leads to killing. Notice how Paul is warning us in the church that we don't fall into this trap. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 14. And again, the context, love your neighbor as yourself. In verse 14, for all the law, and he is talking about now the law insofar as our relationship to our neighbor is concerned, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. When we love others, we don't kill them. When we don't kill them, we love ourselves at the same time as we don't enter into this vicious cycle of violence where death leads to death, including our own. I've heard the argument, oh, you have to have a gun next to your bed when you sleep, because if an intruder comes in, you know, who has a weapon, you just get your weapon and shoot him first. Well, in reality, probably that intruder is going to shoot you first before you can get your weapon. No, it's a vicious cycle. You really don't love yourself if you pick up a gun to try to kill somebody. Notice what the Bible tells you in Revelation chapter 13 and in verse 10. And of course, if you do that, you don't love yourself either. That's the point. Revelation 13 and verse 10. It says, he who leads into captivity shall go into captivity. He who kills with a sword must be killed with the sword. And here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Those who understand the law know you don't pick up the sword to try to kill someone. You have to have the faith that God is going to protect you. You have to have the patience that God will deal with the situation. Let's talk about the next commandment. You shall not commit adultery. Now, if we love our neighbor, we will not commit adultery with our neighbor's wife or our neighbor's husband, whatever the case may be. You see, adultery shows a lack of love for, one, our own mate, if we are married. Two, the mate of the adulterous party, that innocent mate. Three, even the adulterous party, because this relationship is most certainly not one which is going to have a future. Of course, it also includes the family, the children. You commit adultery, you hurt your wife, you hurt your children, or you hurt your husband and your children, whatever the case may be. But also, when we love our neighbor by not committing adultery with the neighbor's mate, we are loving ourselves. Now, that may sound strange, but the Bible makes this very clear. If we commit adultery, we actually hate ourselves. Think about that. How is that so? Notice Proverbs chapter 6. And verse 32. Proverbs chapter 6 and verse 32. Whoever commits adultery with a woman lacks understanding. And I might want to add, whoever commits adultery with a man, of course we talk about married people here, lacks understanding. He who does so destroys his own soul, destroys his own life. Chapter 7, Proverbs 7, beginning in verse 25. Do not let your heart turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths, for she has cast down many wounded, and all who were slain by her were strong men. Now, why is it so? Why does an adulterous affair not only hurts the maid, the children, but also the adulterer? Because, you see, notice how the adulterous woman, for instance, is described in the book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs 30 and verse 20. It says, this is a way of an adulterous woman. She eats and wipes her mouth and says, I have done no wickedness. You see, her lifestyle can affect others. And then the others become like she is. And that's why adultery in the eyes of God is so bad. Don't ever go there. Never. What is the next command? You shall not steal. Now, when we steal from another person, that should be rather obvious. We don't show love for that other person, take away things from that person. In Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 26. Ephesians 4 and verse 26. Now remember now what we're talking about. We're talking about love and the law. We keep the law, we keep God's commandments, and thereby showing love. When we love somebody, we keep God's commandments. When we break God's commandments, we show that we don't love that person, at least not at that moment. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 28. Let him who stole steal no longer. But it doesn't stop here. But rather let him labor, working with his hands, what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. So he should be in a position where he can help someone. Rather than stealing from the other person, he is able to give somebody to others who are in need because he's working. He is practicing, if you please, the way of give rather than the way of get. So loving others means giving to them, not taking away from them. So we don't love others, obviously, when we steal from them, but when we steal, we also show that we don't really love ourselves either. Now, why is that true? Well, under God's Old Testament laws, the penalties for theft were very harsh, very severe. Now, they are not that severe today, but if you are caught after you have stolen, your reputation suffers. Oh, he's just a common thief, people will say. And so we read in Proverbs chapter 22 and verse 1. Proverbs 22 and verse 1. A good name, you could say a good reputation, is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. So a good reputation is extremely important. You don't really show a great deal of love for yourself if you engage in thievery. Notice Proverbs chapter 6, verses 30 and 31. It says, people do not despise a thief if he steals to satisfy himself when he is starving. You might perhaps say, well, I can understand that. Yet, this doesn't end here, verse 31. When he is found, he must restore sevenfold. He may have to give all the substance of his house. And of course, you may say today, oh, well, that's no longer the case. Well, wait a minute. If you steal from the government because you don't pay your taxes, boy, that may still apply to you. That is looked upon as the most capital crime there is. Because I understand in New York, we have this district attorney. He doesn't want to prosecute anybody who is a thief. That's New York. But in other places, it's different. But the bottom line is your reputation still suffers. People find out you are a thief. Your reputation is gone, and you don't really show a great deal of love for yourself, let alone the person you steal from, if you engage in theft, if you get to the point where people look at you and they say, oh, well, man, I don't know about this guy. You think you have an easy time to get hired if people find out you have stolen in the past? Who wants to entrust his fortunes to a thief? His life is ruined. Many times he is as good as dead. And as we will see, a thief who refuses to repent will not be in God's kingdom. And that shows little love for yourself either. But we'll come to that in a moment. But let's talk about the next commandment. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Or you shall not lie to your neighbor about your neighbor. You shall not lie. Now, lie, unfortunately, has become commonplace, as we know that. People lie all the time. Some try to excuse it by saying, oh, well, everybody lies, so I can lie too. But lying in the eyes of God is a very serious matter. If we lie about our neighbor, we don't love him. No way you love the neighbor and lie about him at the same time. When we libel and slander our neighbor, we most certainly don't show any true love to him. One of the worst things you can do to your neighbor is to damage his reputation by lying about him. We talked about damaging your own reputation if you are a thief. Here we're talking about damaging the reputation of somebody else because you lie about that person. And so the point is this. When we lie, we don't love ourselves either. Notice Proverbs chapter 19 and verse 5. Proverbs 19 and verse 5. A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who speaks lies will not escape. It may look like, oh, well, I can get away with it. But God says no. Ultimately, the lie will find you out. And when a liar is caught lying, his reputation is damaged, as I just said. Trust between true friends will have been destroyed, perhaps forever. And most importantly, God will not allow a liar to enter his kingdom. That's why you don't love yourself if you live the way of lying, because you will not enter the kingdom of God. Notice Revelation chapter 21. And verse 6, Revelation 21, beginning in verse 6. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning, the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. What a tremendous potential. But now notice verse 8. But the cowardly, the ones who are afraid to go God's way of life, who are too cowardly to do that, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And also chapter 22 and verse 15. Outside the heavenly Jerusalem, once it has come down to the new earth, outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters And whoever loves and practices a lie. You know, it's a person who has made it his habit to do so. Such a person is not going to enter the kingdom of God. So how can you say that a person who loves lying loves himself? No, it's not. He's hating himself, really, when you boil it down. And what is the last of the last 10 commandments? You shall not covet your neighbor's house, your neighbor's wife, his servants, his animals, anything else that your neighbor may have. Covet. What does that mean? Covet, that means you have a desire to get something which your neighbor has. You want that. When we covet the possessions of our neighbor, we don't show love for him. Rather than being happy that our neighbor has a lovely wife, employees, nice possessions, we are unhappy that he has them and we don't. Some people murmur with God, saying, how come that person is helped by you and I'm not? I'm not making that up. We want to have them too. We want to have these things which the neighbor has. He doesn't deserve it. I deserve it, right? And so, given enough time and opportunity, we will try to get what our neighbor has. And that's why coveting is so terribly wrong, because covetousness will lead to action. You covet something, and then you will try whatever you can to get it. Notice Micah chapter 2 and verse 2. Micah chapter 2 and verse 2. They covet fields, not theirs. Somebody else has fields. They covet fields, and they take them by violence. Also houses, and seize them. So they oppress a man and his house, a man and his inheritance, because they have the power to do so. And God says that's a horrible sin. It shows a lack of love for the other person, but it also shows a lack of love for yourself. Again, we are supposed to love the neighbor as ourselves. You covet, you don't love your neighbor, nor do you love yourself. Because many times a covetous person refuses to work with his own hands so that he may perhaps be able to obtain some of the things that his neighbor has, but without coveting. In the book of Proverbs chapter 21, notice verses 25 and 26. Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. And the desire of the, it says, slothful, the lazy guy, it kills him. The desire kills him. For his hands refuse to labor. He covets greedily all day long. But that's all he's doing. It's not working. But the righteous gives and doesn't spare. The righteous works, he can give, and he doesn't even spare giving when there's a need. See, that's a complete opposite to the one who covets. Covetousness destroys us. It takes away from us the energy to lead an honest and upright life. Instead, we become obsessed with the things that our neighbor has. Our sound mind becomes impaired. I like to read 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10 from the Authorized Version. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 10, that's what it says. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and here's the point, pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Covetousness led to many sorrows. Covetousness led to pain and suffering. It shows we don't really love ourselves if we are covetous persons, let alone, obviously, we don't love the one who has possessions and we want those. Now again, if we don't repent of covetousness, we will not be in the kingdom of God. Notice this in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. verses 9 and 10. And here a whole list is given, and it also includes thieves, we talked about earlier. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 9. Paul says, "Do you not know that? That the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." Now he goes on to say in the next verse that there's a way out. We need to repent. We need to change our way of life. He says, "And such were some of you." Think about this, all this list here. Some in the church were belonging to these kind of categories. But you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now we are told that we must hate covetousness, must hate it. If we don't hate it, if we love it, we will always engage in it. We must hate it. And when we do, we love our neighbor and we love ourselves. Only then. Notice Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 16. Proverbs 28 and verse 16. First it says, "A ruler who lacks understanding is a great oppressor," that's for sure. And we've seen that in this world all the time. But it goes on to say, "But he who hates covetousness will prolong his days," will prolong his days, like the ones who honor father and mother. They will prolong their days. See, the same is true for those who hate covetousness. That's how you love yourself, by hating what's wrong, by hating covetousness. And so the Bible makes very clear that by violating God's law, by violating God's commandments, those commandments, that law which defines love towards our fellow man, if we do that, we will suffer the consequences. And the consequences are severe. In Hosea chapter 4, notice verses 1 to 3. Hosea chapter 4 and verse 1. "Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord brings a charge," it can also be translated a legal complaint, "against the inhabitants of the land. There is no truth or mercy," remember mercy, we'll come back to that, "or knowledge of God in the land. By swearing and lying, killing and stealing, committing adultery," recognize some of the Ten Commandments here, "they break all restraint with bloodshed after bloodshed. Therefore," here come the consequences, "the land will mourn, and everyone who dwells there will waste away, with even the beasts of the field and the birds of the air, even the fish of the sea will be taken away." The lifestyle of man, which is wrong, which is against God's law, will have these kind of consequences. Some people don't connect the dots. They talk about man-made global warming. They don't understand the real connection here, why we are experiencing the kinds of things we are experiencing. Notice Jeremiah chapter 7, beginning in verse 3. Jeremiah 7 and verse 3. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, amend your ways and your doings, and I will cause you to dwell in this place. Do not trust in these lying words." Right? Here we come again talking about lying, saying the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord are these today. Oh, the church of God. As long as we are in the church of God, we are fine. "For if you thoroughly amend your ways and your doings, if you thoroughly execute judgment or justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the stranger, the fatherless, the widow, do not shed innocent blood in this place or walk after other gods to your hurt." That's the point. Every time we transgress against one of God's commandments, it is to our own hurt. It goes on to say, "Then I will cause you to dwell in the place in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever. Behold, you trust in lying words. That cannot profit. Will you steal, murder, commit adultery, swear falsely, burn incense to Baal, walk after other gods whom you do not know, and then come and stand before me in this house, which is called in by my name, and say, we are delivered to do all these abominations? You see, again, he's talking about many of the Ten Commandments, calls them abominations. Says if you engage in this kind of thing, you commit adultery, you commit murder, theft, whatever it may be, you commit an abomination and you don't love your neighbor as yourself. You don't love your neighbor and you do not love yourself. So when we love our neighbor as ourselves, we fulfill the law. Loving our neighbor as ourselves means not to break the law, but to apply the law. Because if we do, we will not do any harm to our neighbor, nor to ourselves. If we have enough love for ourselves that we want to be in the kingdom of God, we must love our neighbor as ourselves by keeping God's law, which defines for us what love is. Every time we break the law of God, showing a lack of love, we really show we don't have enough love. And that is something which we need to change. 2 John and verse 6. 2 John and verse 6. This is love, that we walk according to his commandment. Now, nothing could be clearer than that. Here's a definition of what love is, that we walk according to his commandments. Far from saying, oh, well, God came and Christ came to do away with the commandments. No, this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. That means if we don't walk according to his commandments, we really don't have the love we need to have. Now, it has to be God's love, and we should understand that, and I want to talk a little bit about that. It has to be God's love that brings this about. It can't be human love. In most cases, it's an ill-defined, wrongly defined love anyway. It's like a feeling, a temporary feeling. Now, we talk about the love of God. That is what it's all boiling down to. It is only with God's love that we can really love our neighbor as ourselves. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 5. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. You know, if we don't keep his word, the love of God is not perfected in us. It's clearly what he is talking about. Again, in keeping the word of God, we love. Or to put it differently, we love by keeping the law of God. Notice 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. 1 John chapter 5 and verse 3. Again, another definition of the love of God. Very famous one. For this is the love of God. So what is the love of God? That we keep his commandments. And then he goes on to say, his commandments are not burdensome now, or difficult, or severe, or serious. However, that may not be necessarily the case when you just come to the faith. But in time, it's really true. I mean, you know, how many times do you think in terms of you get a paycheck, oh, I have to pay tithes? Or how many times do you really think in terms of, do I really should keep the Sabbath right now? I mean, sunset is coming and so on. No, I mean, it gets to the point where it's no longer burdensome. Well, we do that because we have been doing it all along. You see, it's God's love again, which helps us to keep his commandments, which means to love our neighbor as ourselves. Now, what did Christ say? In John chapter 14 and verse 15, John 14 and verse 15, He didn't say he came to do away with the law of God, which means he didn't come to do away with the love of God, because really that's what we're talking about. No, just the opposite. John 14 and verse 15. He says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Sure. Because you cannot love him if you don't keep his commandments. We cannot love a human being, another human being, unless we keep the commandments telling us how to love the other human being. If you love me, keep my commandments. Verse 21 in chapter 14. It says, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. Now let's stop right there. Christ is saying two things here. First, he's talking about those who have his commandments. In other words, those who know about God's commandments. They have them in the sense, they might have even preserved them, but they don't keep them. They know them, they have them, but they don't keep them. That's not enough. That's how the Laodicean church is described. They have the commandments, but they don't keep them. And so he goes on to say, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he is the one who loves me. And then what's the consequence? And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. It all boils down to, again, God's love in us helping us to keep his commandments. In our context, to love our neighbor and to love ourselves. Now, his commandments are very clear, as we have seen today. And they can be summarized in this word, as, you know, description of our relationship with others has made very manifest, love your neighbor as yourself. And God's commandments tell us how to love our neighbor as ourselves, how to avoid doing him any harm, and how to do him good. And so if we have God's love in us, we will be motivated, we will be helped to do just that. Now, how do you receive God's love, which then makes possible that you love your neighbor as yourself? Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 5. Now, hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. You see, you need to have God's Holy Spirit within you, which gives you God's love. The Jews at the time of Christ did not have God's love. Christ made this very clear. They didn't have the Holy Spirit, of course. Some of them later would become converted, and then they would receive God's love within them. But that was after Christ sent the Holy Spirit to them on the day of Pentecost. Notice Christ's word in John chapter 5 and verse 42. John chapter 5 and verse 42. He says to the Pharisees and others who were listening, but I know you that you do not have the love of God in you. He made a very clear-cut statement. He says, you don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have God's love in you. You can say whatever you want to say. It makes no difference. You don't know how to love the neighbor, your neighbor as yourself. You just don't. But you see, today we can have God's love within us. God called us out of this world, and when we respond to that call, when we repent of our sins, when we amend our ways, as we have just read about, and when we repent of what we really are, it's not just what we have been doing, also what we really are, that nature which we have. When we repent of all of that, when we believe in the gospel message, when we believe in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of our sins, when we get properly baptized, we will then receive the gift of the Holy Spirit and with it God's love, which is shed into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, as we have just read. And with God's love in us, we can love our neighbors ourselves, thereby fulfilling the law of God. Notice John chapter 17 and verse 26. Now, many who are saying that Christ came to do away with the law are saying it because they have a carnal nature, and the carnal nature is enmity to God and cannot be subject to the law of God. So they have to come with excuses as to why they don't have to do it. John 17 and verse 26. Here's what Christ said to God the Father. And I have declared to them your name, and will declare it, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. Now notice this carefully. Christ is saying, the love of God the Father, which he has for his Son, can be in us. Now that's a statement. God's love, with which he loved the Son, that same love can be in us. In fact, should be in us. Now, notice 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. It says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. So we are admonished to do everything we can to make sure that the love of God stays within us. Notice Jude chapter 1, verses 20 and 21. Jude 1 and verse 20. It says, you, beloved, building yourselves up on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal love. Now, some may say, well, I'm just too young to be baptized. I'm not baptized yet, so that doesn't apply to me, right? So I don't have the love of God within me, so therefore I cannot fulfill the commandments. Make no mistake. Make no mistake. Because, you see, God's Spirit works with you. All of you are sitting here. All of you young people who are listening in, if you have at least one parent, and you wouldn't probably be listening in unless you had one parent who is in the church, at least one, God's Spirit works with you. God is going to offer you already his love to be used to an extent. So you most certainly are called upon to do whatever we have discussed so far and what we're going to discuss in a moment. So it's no excuse for you to say, oh, well, you know, it doesn't apply to me. I can't love my neighbor, so I can just hate him. That's most certainly not the right way to look at things. God's love and mercy, as we have just read, go hand in hand. When we love someone, we will be merciful to that person. Christ tells us that we must be merciful in order to obtain mercy ourselves. Again, love your neighbor as yourself. Notice Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 7. He says, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Well, the reverse is true as well. The unmerciful are not blessed, and they won't obtain mercy because they do not love their neighbor as they love themselves. So let's not be too harsh when judging others. Love, and that is God's love in us, covers a multitude of sins. Let's not forget that. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. And verse 8. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, you mean I have to love that guy? Yeah, you do. Yes, you do. You see, God's love and God's mercy in us, if we apply them, protect us from condemning someone who is innocent. That's also something to remember, because it can be very, very quickly done. Condemning someone, thinking he's guilty, and he's not even guilty. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 7. He says to the Pharisees who were condemning the disciples for plucking heads of grain on the Sabbath and eat those, "But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless." They were not even guilty. But even if they had been guilty, Christ says, "Be merciful." Now, this is how we love someone, and that is how we love ourselves at the same time, by not coming under God's curse of having condemned someone else wrongfully. When we have mercy with someone, we will have patience with them, understanding that we are all weak and human beings. None of us can say, "Oh, we just have made it. We have overcome so much so that we do not sin anymore." John is saying, if you say that, you're a liar. The truth isn't in you. But with the love of God in us, we hopefully will sin less and less. I mean, that's, of course, the goal. And we will keep God's law more and more. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 5. "Now may the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience of Christ." So with the love of God in us, and that love will give us mercy and patience, we can love our neighbors ourselves. And when we do, we fulfill God's law of love towards men. Now, what we have been talking about, the early apostles, the early disciples knew. At least they had heard the words. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 11. Notice what we read here. "For this is a message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Let's stop right here. So he said, well, that's something you have heard from the beginning. Love one another. Nothing new about that. By the way, the love here is talking about godly love. Now, we also read in 2 John verses 5 to 6. 2 John, verse 5. "And now I plead with you, lady, not as though I wrote a new commandment to you, but that which we have had from the beginning, that we love one another. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. This is a commandment that you have heard from the beginning and should walk in it." So nothing new about it. Love one another. The Old Testament said about it too, you know, love your neighbor as yourself. Also in 1 John chapter 2, verses 7 to 10. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 7. "Brethren, I write no new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is a word which you heard from the beginning," and the whole context has to do with love. Verse 5 talks about the love of God. But then he goes on to say something which seems to contradict what we have just read. He goes on to say in verse 8, "Again, a new commandment I write to you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He who says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness until now. He who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him." Well, why is that new? I mean, he has just talked about the fact that, of course, we have to love our brother and so on. But he still is talking about a new commandment. What is that new commandment? Well, first of all, Christ gave spiritual meaning to what loving our neighbor really means. But there's more to it. And so in John chapter 13, we find a definition, an explanation of this new commandment. Now, it doesn't mean that Christ came to do away with all the Ten Commandments to replace it with a new commandment. That's, of course, total nonsense, concocted and invented by carnally minded people. But in John chapter 13 and verse 34, here Christ is talking about this new commandment. And he says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also may love one another." Now, this is a terrible mistranslation in the way the King James Bible puts the semicolon after the word "that you love one another." There should be no semicolon. That was just added. Of course, in the Greek, there is no interpunctuation. So, read it again with me. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you." That's a new commandment. To love one another as Christ has loved us. And remember what he said earlier, that the love of God, the Father, with which he loved Christ, should be in us. And also notice John chapter 15 and verse 12. And interestingly enough, here the New King James Bible doesn't put a comma or a semicolon in. And it says in John 15 and verse 12, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." That is the new commandment. We have to love each other as Christ has loved us. We have to love each other as God the Father has loved Christ. Now that's a tall order. So let's talk about how did Christ love us? How did Christ love his neighbor? And let's talk about those last six of the Ten Commandments. First, he honored his father and his mother. And he was subject to them. Even as a 12-year-old boy, he was subject to them, as we read. And he even provided security for his mother when he was dying on the stake, telling John, "Please take care of my mother." And John took Mary home to his home. Second, he never killed anyone. He never committed violence towards anyone. He loved his enemies, and he did good to them who hated him. He gave his life for us when we were still his enemies, as we read. And he told us, of course, love your enemies. He showed how to do it. He even gave his life for them. Three, he never committed adultery with another man's wife, not even in his thoughts. Four, he never stole from anyone. Rather, he gave his life to the world. Five, he never lied to or about anyone. He was the Word of God. And the Word of God is truth. God's word is truth. There is no lie in God. And he was a word of God. And six, he never coveted anything that his neighbor had. In fact, he had owned everything as a God being. But he gave it all up. He left everything behind. He left his glorious divinity behind. He left ownership of everything behind. He became a man poor in comparison to what he has had. Now, how do we know all of this? How do we know that he, in fact, did all of that or didn't do any of that? Well, quite simply, if he would have done any of these things, he would have sinned. He would have transgressed the law of God. Because we have just seen, you love your neighbor by keeping the law of God. And we know Christ never sinned. How do we know that? Well, the Bible makes this very clear. Notice real quick Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 15. "Here we read, we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are." See, in other words, he went through what you and I go through. Nothing we go through he doesn't know, but without sin. He never sinned. He never violated the law of God. He never ceased loving his neighbor as himself. Notice also 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 21. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. In other words, our sins were placed on his shoulders. He carried our sins away as the Lamb of God, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And also notice this very important passage in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 21 to 25. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile or deceit or lie found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, he didn't revile in return, when he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he committed himself to him who suffers, who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed, not just physically, also spiritually. For you were like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In other words, you're supposed to follow Christ's example, who never sinned. We have to strive never to sin. Or, to put it differently, to always love our neighbor as ourselves. Referring now to the sixth commandments, talking about our love towards neighbor. And he always kept his father's commandments. And in doing that, he showed God's love for his neighbor. Notice this in John chapter 15 and in verse 10. John 15 and verse 10. If you keep my commandments, Christ is saying, you will abide in my love. Notice this. So we don't abide in Christ's love if we don't keep his commandments. And he goes on to say, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, I want to conclude and close with the very famous love chapter. Just a few verses. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you are familiar with it, but I think in conclusion and in the context of the sermon today, it's important to read that together. 1 Corinthians 13, I just want to read verses 4 to 7. It says, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. But now let's make a change here. Let's replace the word love with Jesus Christ. Because what is being described here is a character Christ had, and has, of course, but which he had as a human being. And this is how he can be described in chapter 13, verse 4. Christ suffered long and was kind. Christ didn't envy. Christ did not parade itself or himself. Christ was not puffed up. Christ did not behave rudely. Christ did not seek his own. Christ was not provoked. Christ thought no evil. Christ did not rejoice in iniquity. Christ rejoiced in the truth. Christ bore all things, believed all things, hoped all things, endured all things. But let's make another change. Rather than reading love and reading Christ, let's put your name in it. I want to put my name in it, and I know how terribly lacking this description will be for me. And if you put your name in it, I think you might also perhaps feel the same way or a similar way. But let's read it this way. And I'm putting my name in, but you put your name in. In Revelation, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Norbert suffers long and is kind. Norbert does not envy. Norbert does not parade himself. Is not puffed up. Does not behave rudely. Does not seek his own. Is not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity. Rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Now, reading it that way, I have to say, wow, there's a lot of things which I have to work on. But I think the same may be true for you. You see, this is what it is all about. We have to have this kind of love. We have to have this kind of godly love. God's love in us will bring this about. And without that love, we will not make it into the kingdom of God. Now, a lot of what I have said today you can find in our free booklet, The Ten Commandments. And so I encourage all of you to read it again if you haven't read it recently. And chapter 20 in particular goes into the issue of our relationship with our neighbor. So let's keep that going and let's work on it. And we all will see each other again, hopefully soon, in the kingdom of God.